Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 20. And then we're going to look to the Lord together in a word of prayer. And Father, we lift our hearts before you. Oh, Father, we're thankful for the gift of music, the gift of songs. And how, Father, in our singing, we echo back to you the praises that are so due your name. The excellence of your worth and of your character, the majesty of your plan, that from all of eternity you would set your love upon miserable creatures like us and save us. That for all eternity we would be able to surround your throne and praise you, and we would be able to take the dominion of the eternal kingdom and work alongside you in what you are doing forever and forever. And that for all of the ages to come, we will know that it is of grace and your mercy alone and of your love. Father, as we come before your word this morning, I pray that you would anoint your word. That, Father, you would awaken our hearts from sleep. That the Spirit of God would move in our lives and would reinvigorate us as individuals and as a community of believers to the great task that you have called us to. That, Father, we would glorify you. That we would see you glorified by the salvation of the lost, not only in this community, but all around the world. Father, forgive us for so many times buying into the cheap substitutes of the world and pursuing the vain things of the here and now. Oh, Father, may we pursue you. Father, bless in your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had you turn to the book of Acts this morning in Acts chapter 20. This is really going to serve as kind of an introductory lesson to what we will be doing for at least the next year. Moving on from the book of Galatians that we just finished, we're going to be going into the book of Ephesians. I'm excited about this study. I love the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we see the eternal purpose of God as he is seeking to bring glory to himself through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he is redeeming to himself a church composed of every nation and of every tribe. And so as we study the book of Ephesians, we're going to see how the glory of the Christian is in Christ's grace. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But we will also see the equally astounding truth that it is the glory of Christ to redeem his church. And that he is bringing unto himself a people, a bride for himself for all eternity. It's going to be a wonderful study. I'm looking forward to it. As we begin it today, we're going to be looking at a backdrop of it, looking in the book of Acts at kind of a historical framework so we can think about what was going on in the city of Ephesus just by way of introduction when Paul was beginning to write this letter to the churches. It's interesting how the church of Ephesus really plays a prominent role in the New Testament. I was just sitting down thinking about that this week, how, you know, in the book of Acts, there are three portions of three chapters that are devoted to what Paul did at Ephesus. Chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. But what is also interesting, we also have an entire epistle, the letter to the Ephesian church, that deals with the church and what is going on there. That is the letter we'll begin to study. But if you even go one step further, Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy to Timothy as he was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And if you'll remember, Timothy was a little bit discouraged in the work and he was thinking about leaving. And Paul said, no, I want you to stay there and I'm going to help you set in order the things that are lacking. And so he writes that entire letter, 1 Timothy, to help him pastor the church at Ephesus. And then if you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see one of the churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches in Asia Minor, was the church of Ephesus that John begins in the book of Revelation and writes to them. This church had some very lustrous leaders in its midst. we'll begin to see in chapter 18 that for a part of its history, Apollos was there. We see Apollos mentioned in 1 Corinthians as well. And Apollos was a great preacher who was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. We see Paul was a pastor of it. We already mentioned Timothy pastored this church for a period of time. John the Apostle pastored this church. And according to church tradition, although we don't know this for sure, it's not in the Bible, since John the Apostle moved there, who was John taking care of? Mary, the mother of Christ. And according to church tradition, Mary, the mother of Christ, finished her life in this church. Can you imagine? You know, we have wonderful elderly ladies in this church who have walked with the Lord all their life, and it's a wonderful resource to go to them and for them to share with us things that the Lord has done in their life. Can you imagine as a young person in the church of Ephesus to be able to go and to sit down with Mary, the mother of Christ, and say, tell me about Jesus? Can you imagine what a wealth of resource that was to the church? This is a church with a huge impact in the early Christianity. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to go to the book of Acts. I told you to go to chapter 20. I want to read a part of this chapter. This will form some of our thinking today. What we're really beginning to talk about, and what we're going to talk about today, is Paul's missionary methodology. If God calls you to go to some other place, and to go into the mission field, we are in a mission field here, but God called you to go somewhere else. And maybe you were going to go by yourself with your family or a spouse, or maybe with another team of individuals, and you were going to go move to some part of the field, some part of the world, and you were going to work there. How would you begin to reach people for Jesus Christ? What would you do? How would you do it? There's no church there. There's nothing going on. And you're going to move into a community, and you're going to begin to try to share the good news with people around you. How would you even start? That's what we're really looking at this morning as we think about Paul's missionary methodology. But just notice with me some of these verses in Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 17, Paul has gone to Miletus. And from there he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and now he gives this discourse, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I was always living among you. I was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You also know that I kept nothing back from you that would be helpful to you. But I was proclaiming it to you, and notice this, and I was teaching you publicly, the public proclamation of the word, but I was also teaching you house to house. Private and public ministry are a part of what Paul is doing in the city. And he says this, I was testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks this message, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I do not know the things that will happen to me when I get there, except that the Holy Spirit is testifying in every city where I go, and He is saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, in order that I may finish my race with joy, and finish the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul's missionary methodology. Now, go back in your Bibles to chapter 18. We're going to do real quickly, we're going to run through this quickly. We don't have time to read these three chapters this morning. If we read the chapters, you wouldn't get a sermon as well. So we're just going to begin in chapter 18 and go through chapter 20. And I'm just going to go through an introduction and a brief outline of what's going on there. We're not going to read it. Let's just look at the story. In chapter 18, beginning in verse 24 and going to the end of the chapter, we are introduced to this man named Apollos. And he has come to Ephesus, and he is mighty in the Scriptures. Two people, a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, come alongside him. They take him aside and they disciple him deeper and more accurately, it says in verse 26, in the things of God. Now this sets the stage for later ministries of Apollos that we see later in the book of Acts and also in 1 Corinthians. Now notice secondly, go to chapter 19. Paul arrives in Ephesus. In the first seven verses, we have an accounting of his dealings with some Old Testament type believers, some men who had been converted under the preaching of John the Baptist. And yet they have not heard concerning Christ and the reception of the Spirit. He takes them and he baptizes them and they are filled with the Spirit of God. No more on that, just know that it's there. These men probably serve as the foundation of the church. This is the first group of men that are coming around Paul in this community, and they will be heavily utilized, I am sure, in the foundation of this work. Notice with me next, in verse 8 through verse 10, we have an accounting of Paul's public teaching ministry. We're going to read these verses. Notice what it says. And he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months. And he was persuading and reasoning concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and they did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. See in that phrase? That probably tells us how Paul is sending out teams into Asia during these 2 years, and the seven churches of Asia Minor are probably founded in that verse during these 2 years. And so this is an accounting of public teaching ministry. We will come back to those verses a little bit later. You'll notice he was in the synagogue for 3 months, then he went to the school of Tyrannus, and he taught there for 3 years. Go to the next part of this. We see a recounting of supernatural activity in the city. And what we see is in verse 11, the Lord is working unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Notice the adjective unusual, because they truly are unusual. You know, if you're watching TV and somebody's making this routine, like just send me money and I'll send you a handkerchief and God will heal you. That's not right. It's not routine. These were unusual. Notice what happens. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. So we see this power in the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to heal. We also see in the next portion of this, false pretenders being unmasked. These are the seven sons of Sceva. We won't go through this whole story, but what happens is they try to exorcise a demon from a man. The demon says to these seven sons of Sceva, we know who Paul is, but we don't know who you are. And the man with the demon jumps on the seven of them, beats them up, grabs the clothing off of them, and the scripture says they leave the house running out unclothed. And so there are false pretenders that are unmasked. And as a result of that, there is another miraculous thing that happens. And it is a huge public repentance within the church. And in verse 17 to 22, people who hear that story, what happened to them, bring all of their books of magic and all of the things that are associated with their former life before they knew Christ, and they bring them together and they have a public burning of them. And they renounce those things. That's all in chapter 19. What we then see is as a result of this, there is a riot in Ephesus by a bunch of commercial interests. There are some silversmiths. There's a huge temple there in Ephesus. It is called the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana. One being the name from the local language, Artemis. One of them being the name from the Greek language, Diana. But it is the same temple, and it was a place of worship. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And there were men in the city who would make little images out of silver of the goddess Diana. and they would sell them for a profit. And people would come from the ancient world, and they would come to the temple of Diana, and they would worship there. And then when they would leave, they would buy these little figurines. And they would take them home with them, and they would set them on their mantle, and they would take Diana with them. But what is happening is, Paul is making such an impact on the city of Ephesus that their business is all of a sudden in jeopardy. And there's not as many people buying their images. And as a result of this, there's this huge riot in the city, and they all go into the theater, and they cry for Paul's life, and they are crying out at the top of their lungs for hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And there's this huge riot. He then traveled into Macedonia and Achaia as a result of this. And then in chapter 20, the part of the verses that we read, Paul is on his journey to Jerusalem, and not wanting to travel all the way to Ephesus, he still wants to have one more conversation with the Ephesian elders. And so he calls them to Miletus, and from Miletus he has a conversation with them of the verses that we read. Now, what we're going to talk about today is Paul's missionary strategy. Paul's missionary methodology. We're going to talk about some things that it was not. They're on the screen now. We'll look at them in a minute. And then we're going to talk about some things that it was. What was Paul doing? But let's just take a minute and think about missions. Last week I preached to you from the book of Matthew in chapter 9, where when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them. For they were like sheep that were scattered and did not have a shepherd. And what did he say to the crowds that were there with him? He said, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We are about working in the field of the Lord. We are called by the Lord to missions. You know, if you look at church periodicals today, Christian periodicals, or you look at the internet, you'll see a lot of conversation in the church going on today on this thing we call missiology, or being missional. Have you ever heard that word? Being missional. What does it mean to be missional? And there are whole study centers being set up at seminaries, and it's no longer just a kind of a portion of the seminary that's talking about mission philosophy, but what they are talking about is a lifestyle of the believer that is to be missional. What does it mean to be missional? I looked at Wikipedia just to get a definition for the concept of missional. It is the adoption of the posture, the thinking, the behavior, and the practices of a missionary in order to engage people around us with the gospel. Are we missional? Are we really engaging a lifestyle about outreach? And this is what we want to talk about today. You know, last week I told you, we talked about missions. We talked about vastness of the field. We talked about the untold billions of people around the planet, didn't we? We talked about the 1040 window. We talked about the 4070 window. We talked about Germany. Remember that? That still astounds me to think that in Germany, if you weren't here last week, I gave the statistic. In Germany, in population centers in Germany, with a population between 5,000 and 20,000 people, 76% of those communities do not have one Bible-preaching church. That is astounding to me. We talked about Star Valley. 7,000 people roughly call Star Valley home. I told you last week, if we took every one of the Bible-preaching churches in Star Valley and we added up the people that every one of the churches in Star Valley are reaching, and we got a tabulation of that number, we wouldn't even have hit. We would not even have permeated 10% of our field. Are we being missional? Are we really engaging? What did God call us to do? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest. The core of our strategy is we begin in prayer, that God would develop within us a burden to go forth and to meet the need. Now, what I want to begin to do is we're thinking about this morning, and we're thinking about Paul's method. The first thing I want to talk about, and we're just going to look at this very quickly for time, is Paul's method was not driven by pragmatism, but it was driven by revelation. Paul did not just go into his room and think, I wonder how I could get a whole bunch of people to get together. He wasn't just being driven by what he thought would work. He was going to the Scriptures. He was going to the mind of God and saying to the Lord, what did you reveal to us in your word about how to reach people? And so his philosophy was not driven by pragmatism. The second thing, we're not going to take much time with that. I had about 3 pages of notes on it, but I just set them aside because of time. Paul's method was also not programmatic, but it was organic. And I want us to take a couple minutes and think about this. His method was not sheerly programmatic. It was organic. It saw growth as an outgrowth of life. That life begets life. John chapter 15, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But if you are abiding in me and my words are abiding in you, then you will bring forth much fruit. And by it, God will be glorified. Just think with me. I was thinking through the book of Acts this week. Acts chapter 1. 120 defeated disciples in an upper room pray. That's all that Jesus really had around him, in addition to the 12 at the time of the resurrection. And they don't know what to do. And they're discouraged, no doubt. Yes, the Lord has left and He's ascended. He's given them a message and they knew He had resurrected. But how are they going to accomplish what they are to accomplish? And God has left them in Jerusalem. And He says, stay in Jerusalem. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. And so they're in the upper room and they're praying. And just think about this. On one day, there's 120. There's a few more than that in this room. One day there's 120 of them and they're in one place and they're praying. That's what they're doing. And on the next day, there's 3,000 of them. And those other 3,000 have been baptized, they've been brought into the church, they've been added to the church, and they are growing in the faith. There was not a program that accomplished that. It was organic. It was the outgrowth of life. See, what is the church? And this is, if you look at missional studies today, what they're saying is this. We need to go to the church, to the world around us with an authentic message that is incarnational. It is lived out from our life. And what the church has done in the last century is we have drawn into a methodology of being attractional. We're going to have some big attraction and we're going to draw everybody to our building and we'll reach them that way. And so we put on some event and we bring everybody together and we're going to try to reach them that way in a programmatic way. And what they are saying in all their studies is what the church needs to embrace is an incarnational, authentic lifestyle of really invading people's life with the gospel. And then the growth is organic because Christ is abiding in us and He is living through us. And so the church goes to prayer. And we see that all through the New Testament. Essentially, Paul's method was essentially very simple. It was pray everywhere and present Christ to everyone. Pray everywhere. And you see this all through the book of Acts. And then as a result of our prayer life and the burden that God is giving us, we are presenting Christ to everyone around us. And so once again, I want us to really zero in on the concept that we as a church, if the Lord is going to use us to be reaching the people of Star Valley, we must devote ourselves to prayer. And that is individual and it is corporate. We must be devoting ourselves to prayer. I was reading this week in a book that someone sent me by a guy named Joel Beakey. It's on pastoring the church in the 21st century. An excellent little book, and he was quoting from some of the Puritans. And the Puritans were talking about success in ministry. And they likened it to rowing a rowboat. And if you sit in a rowboat, there are two oars. And the Puritans said that success in ministry is using the two oars that God has given us. One of those oars is prayer, and one of those is labor. Labor for the Lord. And what the Puritan said is this, if all you do is you use the one oar, and all you do is pray, you're going to be going in a circle. And you're not going to go anywhere. And also on the other hand, if all you do is you sit in the oar, in the boat, and you work this oar, and we're working and we're working and we're doing and we're doing, and we never stop and we never pray and we never seek the mind of God, we're just going to be going in a circle. But if on the other hand, we are both laboring for the Lord and praying to the Lord and seeking the Lord will be driving His ship and the Lord will propel us forward. So what was Paul doing? How was Paul laboring? We're going to look at these things real quickly. First of all, in these verses and all through the book of Acts, we see that Paul began to put together a team of like-minded individuals. He recognized it wasn't a Lone Ranger thing. It was a group. It was a group of people that was to reach into the community. And so he put together teams of like-minded individuals. Secondly, he utilized existing community structures. We're going to look at that in a little bit more depth in just a moment. Thirdly, he invaded the intersections of life to make contact with people. He didn't look at it like this, like people are going to come to us. He recognized if we were going to reach people, we had to go to them. We were sent into the world. And so he invaded the intersections of life. And then he penetrated people's lives with the gospel. Now let's look at these real quickly this morning. First of all, let's just begin with the second one. We won't take much time with the first one this morning, this idea of putting together a team. Let's think together about how Paul utilized existing community structures. Go with me back to the beginning of chapter 19, some of the verses that we already read. You'll notice with me here that when Paul went to Ephesus, as was his custom, where did he begin to preach? In the synagogue. He went to the synagogue, which was an existing community structure, and as a Jewish male who was a rabbi, he was given the opportunity to teach there. He lasted there for about 3 months. And then finally they booted him out of there because they weren't happy with his message. And they were hardened in their heart and they were hardened in their perspective and they run him out. But at least he has reached some while he has been there. And of course, they begin to follow the Lord and they go with him. So he goes and he teaches out of the synagogue. When he is kicked out of the synagogue, he doesn't immediately say, well, we've got to build a church building. Nothing wrong with church buildings. He goes to the school of Tyrannus, which is another existing community structure where people are coming together. In the ancient world, there were public lecture halls, and people would teach in them. And from about 11 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon, these public lecture halls would be open to teaching. And you could kind of rent a space, and you could go in and you could teach people whatever it is you desire to teach. And so Paul utilizes that format. Prior to 11, people worked, and then after 4, they went back to work. But during the heat of the day, they kind of did the siesta thing. And people would go to a public place or the marketplace and they would sit around and they would discuss. And so daily, Paul is going to the school of Tyrannus and from there, he is teaching and explaining Christ. Notice this first of all. Both of these places are centers of false teaching. Both of them are. The synagogue is full of false teaching, isn't it? He doesn't go there and change his message to accommodate them. On the other hand, he uses the platform of the synagogue to teach Christ. He does so effectively until he gets kicked out. But the school of Tyrannus is also a place where paganism, people would be teaching how to worship Diana and all these other things. And yet Paul sees in that an opportunity because people are gathering there. He sees it as an opportunity to teach. And so he utilizes existing community structures. Secondly, notice this. He invaded the intersections of life to make contact with people. He took the gospel to people. He did not expect that people would come to them. What was Paul doing before 11 and after 4? He's teaching at that time in the school of Tyrannus. What is he doing before and after? It tells us in the text in Acts chapter 20 what we already read. He was working. Paul was a tent maker. We find that out in Acts chapter 18. And so Paul is literally in the marketplace. He is in the places of commerce. There where people are, rubbing shoulders with them, conversing with them, and using that as an opportunity to share Christ. To Paul, Paul never saw work as a distraction from ministry. Paul didn't look at it like, I gotta go to work and then I gotta go do my ministry. Paul never saw that false dichotomy. Paul saw work not as a distraction, but as a platform for ministry. He saw it as an opportunity. And so he is invading the intersections of people's lives. And so it must be with us. And then thirdly, he penetrated people's lives with the gospel. He penetrated all the way into people's lives. I think so many times we as Christians are peripheral to other people's lives. They know who we are. They know what we believe. They know what we teach. They know we kind of live the Christian life. And they kind of know those things about us. But we just have this peripheral relationship. And we really have not penetrated into their life. What is so amazing to me when you read the New Testament, when you look at the life of Christ, you look at the life of Paul, they never gave people that option. They pursued them. They inserted into their life. And so it needs to be with us. We should not just be on the peripheral of the community, nor on the periphery of people's lives, but we should be engaging people exactly where they are. His invasion of their life, he penetrated the community so deeply that when you read chapter 19, and we didn't read that text, these silversmiths are so concerned about their livelihood because they think they're no longer going to be able to sell their idols. Think of that. Paul is there for 3 years with a team of people, and they so impact this community that people are saying, man, this community is changing so much that we're going to lose our occupation if we don't do something about it. And so they come together and they have a huge riot and all those different things. But there was this false worship was actually being curtailed by the work of Paul. They actually were able to penetrate the community. And the question I would just simply ask us this morning is, are we actually penetrating the community? There's going to be a whole, we're going to have a temple. It's not going to be to Diana, but we're going to have a temple. And there's going to be a whole network of commerce. It kind of grows up around that, isn't there? God hasn't changed, nor has the human heart, nor has false religion. It's the same thing. And yet, what do we do today? We just think, well, it's just, we can't really impact that. You know, it's just the culture. It's this false religion that surrounds us of man-made works and temple deeds, and we'll never really impact it. We just got to kind of tolerate it, and we'll reach a few here and there. Paul would have never looked at it that way. He would have invaded it. He would have sought to change it and overthrow it by the grace of God. And yet we Christians just retreat from it. We just stay in the four walls of our safe little churches and do our little church thing. And God would have us to live missional lives, to really impact, to really penetrate people. Paul says here, I taught you publicly in Acts 20, and house to house. I taught you publicly and house to house everything that was helpful to you. What's been on my heart, the burden of my heart, is what we talked about last week, that there are people in Star Valley that every day are slipping into eternity. We go to the post office, we see their names, we read the obituaries in the paper, and the vast majority of those individuals are going into hell because they knew not Christ. Have we told them? Have we ever taken the time to really, the people that are around us, to penetrate into their life with the gospel, to live an incarnational message that shows them Christianity, but then actually goes to them with the words of Christ and speaks to them the word of God? we need to be. We need to be engaging. And the way that begins is what we talked about last week. It is in the place of prayer. Because it is in prayer that the burden becomes ours. It is in prayer that we take ownership for really the job, the unfinished task of the Great Commission. And when we begin to pray, and we pray for the lost that are around us, and we seek the Lord, that is when the Lord really breaks forth in a community or through a church to bring glory to Himself. And we need to be at prayer. And when I just think about all the different things that are going on from this church, we have small groups. We have Sunday night service here. There's Crossroads. There's Awana clubs. And when we as Christians gather together at those places and at those Bible studies, I would implore us as we come together to begin to devote specific energy to prayer. To actually sit down and to come up with names of people in our community that we know and to begin to pray for these. And then as we are praying for these people, to say, Lord, how can you use me to reach them? That we get a burden for them tonight in our evening service. We're going to devote the entire hour. We'll sing two songs and there'll be no message. And we're going to pray for 1 hour. Do you think we can pray for an hour? You know, we do it for 10 minutes a lot of time. Can we pray for an hour? And you know what we're going to do tonight in the evening service? We're not even going to pray as a group. We're just going to get off in our own little corners with our Bible and with a piece of paper. And we're going to spend time individually tonight in one room, writing our own list. Lord, who would you have me to reach? Who would you have me to take the gospel to? And to write those names down and then to begin to pray for them individually over the Word of God, over your open Bible, and to pour out your heart. And then next week, we'll come together and we'll spend an hour together praying. But I don't care if it's here on Sunday night. I don't care where it is. We need to be praying. And from our prayer closet to come forth victorious, reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. We have not been doing it. We see the Lord working in people's lives. We see the world, the Lord reaching people. But God has not changed. God would reach more in this valley. There are people in this valley who are seeking the Lord. And you, I would ask that you would join me in praying this. Lord, there are people in this valley who are seeking you. Would you lead me to them and lead them to me? Begin to pray that prayer. Lord, would you lead me to them and lead them to me? Would you join me in a word of prayer as we close? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to labor in your field. I thank you for the calling that you have given to each one of us. Father, may we have a vision. Father, it says in your word, where there is no vision, the people perish. Father, you tell us in your word that the laborers are few, that the fields are white under harvest. Father, you're calling us. Lord, we believe that the time is short. We don't know for sure. Maybe you'll tarry for another 100 years. Maybe you'll tarry for another 1,000. But Father, regardless of it, life is short. People slip into eternity every day. Oh, Father, may we take the opportunities that you give us. Father, may we devote our lives to prayer, to seeking you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.